Thank you for sharing that bit of testimony, and I'm open to testimonies. If you have one you want to share at some point, just let me know, and we'd be glad to hear that and rejoice with you. We want to invite our children at this time. If you would like to participate in children's church, you can go at this time. And may God bless your time together. The rest of us will turn to Luke chapter 8. You know, I was thinking as Crystal was playing a moment ago, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I always send her my sermon outline a few days before Sunday anyway. And I just thought, what an appropriate song. Could there have been a more appropriate song for what we're going to talk about today? If Chris Tomlin had been alive in the first century, he probably would have gone all over the city singing that song. Because indeed, his chains were gone because of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in his life. So appropriate. Thank you for playing that. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. As we read a moment ago, we're dealing with this story that a lot of us are very familiar with. This story of this demoniac, maybe you've heard him called, this demon-possessed man, however you want to word that. And I began thinking and looking over this passage when I was a kid. I was one of those kids who, probably because I watched too many scary movies and shouldn't have, but anyway, I was one of those kids who was afraid of everything, it would seem. I was afraid of, you know, what might be coming out of that closet, what might be under my bed at times. You know, all of those things that go bump in the night got my mind just racing, what it could be, you know, and it just had a fear of all of these sort of things. And then after a while, as I began to grow up, that began to change. You know, maybe my rationality began to kick in, and I began to think, you know what, it's not rational for these monsters to always be in my closet. It's probably not going to happen every night. And it's a great thing, this ability that we have to rationalize. God gave us a rationality in our heads here. And it keeps us from doing some ridiculous things sometimes. Now, sometimes we may wish we had a little bit more rationality in us, because we still do those ridiculous things, but it does help us in that regard. It keeps us from believing some ridiculous things as well, but it can also go too far. You know, there are a lot of people who are just like me, though. Maturity led them to be a lot more rational when it comes to dealing with these things in life, these things that are scared us or confused us as young children. We don't believe the way that we used to. We've outgrown those silly fears, and again, that's a good thing. It's good that I don't still have the same fears that I had when I was a young child. It could be really awkward. My wife would probably laugh at me regularly. It's a good thing that we have this ability to be rational. And so we become, for a lot of people, we become very confident then as we grow older, as we become more mature in our lives, and we begin to decide in our minds that there are really no external forces acting upon us aside from nature itself. And that's where a lot of us end up at points in our life. Hopefully we move on from that, but no external powers acting upon us. Some of us might also concede that, well, yes, God himself does act upon us as well. He does intervene in our lives, and I hope we've come to that conclusion. But what we often miss out, it's what Paul Hebert calls the flaw of the excluded middle. We're good with nature itself. We understand how nature, or we interact with nature. For most of us, I hope, all of us, we understand how God interacts in our life, this supernatural ultimate power in the universe, but it's that excluded middle. It's that spirit world out there. And I'm not talking about ghosts and goblins. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us it's appointed unto man once to die and after that to face judgment. All right, there are no ghosts out there. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a spirit world. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's warfare taking place. Final victory is already won, but there's warfare taking place. And so we ought not forget about this spiritual world. The demons that are out to get us, they're out to make our lives miserable. They're out to make us less faithful than we ought to be to the Word of God, less joyful, to take that sense of peace that we have in Christ from us. Yet there are also angels out there as well. We don't become angels when we die. I hope you know that. But there are angels out there, and they do God's bidding as well. Messengers is what the word angel means. So just messengers of the Lord. And so there is this middle section between the natural world and God Almighty that we often exclude. And we forget about it. It reminded me of an old Keith Green song from the mid-late 1970s. And the song is entitled, No One Believes in Me Anymore. It goes something like this. It says, well, now I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. You know, no one watches for my tricks since no one believes in me anymore. And again, it's coming from the perspective of Satan. He says, you know, I don't have to worry about it too much anymore. Nobody's thinking that that I'm a threat. Except I think the demoniac in our story thought he was a threat, and a powerful threat. Or some of us might say, Satan is real, no doubt, that's fine, I'll concede that. But this idea of demons, that's just the stuff of horror movies, and I'm not thinking that's possible. And Satan would have us believe that, and believe that they certainly do not exist. And so when we come to this story in Scripture, that hopefully all of us realize that what we have in the Word of God is absolute authority. Our authority does not rest in man. It does not rest in a preacher who gets up and talks. It rests in the Word of God. And we come to this story about a man who is possessed by demons, and we've got to deal with that. We've got to work that into our worldview somehow. In a way that, you know, a lot of us have just pushed this out from our worldview, but we have to deal with it. Again, we have to answer that question, what does this have to do with me as we work this into our worldview? And so while this rationalizing ability that we've matured into having, that God has given us for a purpose, has been good for many things in our lives, but at some level, it can be detrimental as well, because we rationalize away even the spiritual world around us, even this story. That's why so many people will, especially liberal scholars, will look at stories like this and they'll look at miracles in the Bible and they'll say, it's not possible. We just have to get rid of all of this stuff about miracles. Jesus casting out demons, not possible. And yet we stand on the Word of God here this morning as our one authoritative truth. This is the second story. We talked about the first one last week. This is the second story in a trio that Luke has actually ordered in this way to tell us something important about Jesus. Remember that big question, who is this? That really Luke has been answering for us from the beginning of his gospel. He wants Theophilus to understand this. He wants John the Baptist to understand this. He wants these followers who keep asking him time and time again, every time he does something, who is this that can even do such and such a thing? And so this is the second story. Remember last week we saw Jesus has power over nature. They're like, who is this who can even command the winds and the waves, and they obey him? Our second story, who is this, right? Who can command demons to leave, and they have to flee? And then next week we'll see, who is this who can heal a woman who has been with this illness for years and years, who can raise a dead girl back to life? Who is this that can do that? And we only have one answer. It's Jesus. It's the Son of God. That's where we fall on. That's where we come down to in this particular passage. All right. So this is not the first time, as we think about demon possession, as we think about this man here of the Gerasenes, it's not the first time we've seen demon possession here in the Gospel of Luke. It's not the first time we've seen Jesus cast out a demon, but it is by far the most impressive. And I hope you see that by the end of the passage. It is by far the most impressive that we will see in this gospel. And so as we consider this passage, we have to realize this is a true story. This is not the stuff of children's storybooks. Once upon a time, there was this Jesus, and he met a guy possessed by demons. No, this is an actual event that Luke records for us in order to teach us something about God and about Jesus. All right, so the part about demons, though, understand that it is less important than what we learn about Jesus in this passage. And so let's come away with something great and magnificent about Jesus rather than fear and a wonderment about the demonic world. Let's acknowledge it. Let's believe it's there. But But let's come out magnifying Jesus on the other side. I want us to see four powers in this passage and how they apply to us. And you can see the outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to take notes there. The first thing I want us to see in this passage is that we're to be aware of the enslaving power of the demonic. Beware of the enslaving power of the demonic. After the incident in the boat where Jesus calmed the waves, he calmed the winds, he and his disciples continue along to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, right? They left Galilee. Now they're on the other side of the lake. This is Gentile territory, all right? Gentile territory. And they get off in what we're told here in verse 26 is the country of the Gerasenes. Now, some of you may be looking hard and say, that's not what mine says. Well, if you have a King James version, it probably says something a little bit different. It might say the Gadarenes, or some versions might say the Gergesenes. That's because, you know what, honestly, we're not sure exactly which place that is. Is it Gersa? Is it Gadara? Is it Gerasa? There are a few different places there, all on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly which place it is, but where it took place is less important than what took place. They're all there. It happened on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. That much we are certain of. And so it seems Jesus' purpose was to deliberately go to the east side of the Sea of Galilee and to confront this demonic situation. What other reason would he have for traveling to a Gentile territory except that he was going to confront the demonic there in this country of the Gerasenes? And so we see, as soon as he gets out of the boat, this man who is possessed by a demon, we get the impression that it's a single demon at first, but the demonic powers have enslaved the man. He's not in his right power. And if you understand anything about the demonic powers that have enslaved this man, you should understand one thing. They are great. They are great. They have completely enslaved this man. Notice in verses 27 through 29, the descriptions that we read about this particular man. He wore no clothes. I mean, the demons had completely taken over now. He lived among the tombs. We're told the demons seized him. And the people tried to bind him with chains and shackles, but to no avail. He would just break the bonds. And he was driven by the demons out into the desert. This is not a man in his right mind. Mark chapter 5, verse 5 adds, he would cry out and bruise himself with stones. Verse 4 said, no one had the strength to subdue him. You've got a whole group of people in this whole countryside here, and none of them could subdue him. The chains didn't matter. When we're talking about here with the demonic powers that have enslaved this man, we're talking about an impressive power from human standard. We're talking about something that has made this man's life miserable, and it had been going on for a long time, and he could not escape it. The powers had completely enslaved him. And here's what we often miss, though. We read this story, we're like, go Jesus, great. You know, at the end of the story. But here's what we often miss. The same powers that enslaved this man can enslave people today. Did you know that? Now, I'm not talking, we should leave here worried as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, that a demon can come possess us. We find that nowhere in Scripture. We do not see it in Scripture at all. But to think that the powers of Satan cannot affect our lives is a dangerous proposition. It's a dangerous place to end up here. We might say, well, we don't see explicit demonic activity in the world around us today or in our lives. And I guess my only response is, you got to get out a little bit more. You got to get out a little bit more. It's there. It's not as obvious maybe as we see it here in Scripture, but I think that's to be expected in a certain sense. When you look in the Old Testament, you don't see too many examples of demon possession. You'll see evil spirits doing their thing. You'll see the results of it. But you really don't see too much demon possession in the Old Testament. When you go to the rest of the New Testament, beyond the Gospels, the ministry of Jesus, you might see a couple examples of demon possession where the apostles were able to act in that situation. But you just don't see it much. And possibly the reason why is because Jesus is about confronting the powers of darkness. And when he confronts them, they're exposed. And so they're completely exposed here in these encounters in Scripture. And I think a lot of times we see all these things happening to us. We see people who are making an absolute wreck of their lives, and we think, well, they must just be dumb. They just must not have enough Jesus in them, and we could probably go there. But really, if we think Satan's powers are not trying to tear us down, are not trying to make us less faithful, are not trying to do everything they can to destroy us, we're mistaken. We're mistaken. We say we don't see much of this today, but we certainly do. I mean, think about it. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at one time. Do we believe that today? Satan is not omnipresent. We never get that impression in Scripture, but what we do know is that up to about a third of the angels fell with him. He has a great host of what we now call demons who do his bidding, and they know us well. They know how to tempt us. They know how to affect our lives in a powerful way when we're not trusting in the power of Christ. And so during Jesus' ministry, we see the exposure of this demon possession in a very, very real and powerful way here in this story. And but again, understand, just in our day, most of the time the demons are gonna want to stay clandestine. They're gonna want to stay under the radar. You don't believe they exist? Great, they'd prefer it that way. But they're out there, and they'll do anything they can. They know the battle's over. We'll see that when Jesus has interaction with this particular demon here. They know the battle is already over. That doesn't mean they're not going to wreak havoc on our lives if we give them the opportunity. So when we consider the demonic powers here, when we consider Satan, we're looking at something, a very powerful force. Let's not forget that, okay? Let's not get so boastful and so proud that we think it can't affect me. Possession, yes, you're right. That cannot happen to a believer. But they certainly can affect us in other ways. So the enemy is powerful. It aims to enslave, confuse, and destroy our faith. But that's the bad news. We're not going to stop there. There's good news as well. I want you to notice, secondly, that we're to believe the freeing power of Christ. Believe the freeing power of Christ. Several times, the crowds here and the disciples and even John the Baptist, they ask that question that I already mentioned. Who is this? They want to know, who is this? John the Baptist said some pretty powerful things about Christ. And later he had to say, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Who is this, really? But you know who never asks that question? You know who never says, who is this? The demons. They never do. They always know who it is. They always know that this is Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They always seem to know who he is. Isn't that something? Do you find that amazing? His followers don't always know. They get confused at times. The demons always know every single time. They're never confused about who we're talking about here. And they can't help but testify in their presence because they're filled with fear. And let me throw something else out here. Every time we see Jesus confronting the demonic activity in Scripture, notice the demons are in fear of who he is. We could learn a lesson there, couldn't we? They're in fear of who he is because they understand the power that Christ has. They're in fear of it. They're in fear of the power of Christ, and we choose to live as if we don't need that same power. And that's exactly where Satan would have us stay. Well, as we said here, Satan's power is great, and demons, their intention is to wreak havoc in our lives. Each and every opportunity they get, you flee from Christ, you fall away from him, you let your faith become weak, and you're just opening the door for these powers to continue to beat you down and hold you down. But their power, as we see in this passage, is absolutely futile against the power of Christ. Notice what happens in verses 30 through 31. And Jesus then asked him, he's talking to the demon, he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him," Luke tells us. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Notice, when Jesus asks him his name, he says his name is Legion. That says something. That's not a name. That's actually just a description of the situation here. He said, my name is Legion. Now, if we're talking about a Roman legion in the Roman army, you're talking about 6,000 men here. Maybe it was that many. Maybe it wasn't. What we are told in the Mark account of this story is that later when the pigs go running off down the hill, there were about 2,000 pigs, and every one of them ran down the hill and were drowned. And so we're talking about a great host of the demons here. At least 2,000, it would seem, 2,000 to 1, and the demons there in verse 28 beg Jesus, do not torment me. Anybody hear that? 2,000 to 1, and they beg him, don't torment me. Don't torment me. Don't send me into the abyss before the final time. Don't send me to that final punishment that we know is awaiting us. They understand that. 2,000 to 1, don't torment me, Jesus. They know what they're dealing with here. And I wonder, do we understand who we're dealing with? When we have those problems and those issues in our life and we say, nobody understands, nobody can help me, nobody can deal with this problem in my life. The demons understand the power of Christ. They understand who they're dealing with. And I wonder if we understand who we're dealing with on a regular basis in our lives. The demons here in fear, they're powerless before Jesus, and they ask permission to go into the pigs. Look again at verse 32. It says to us, now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter into these. And so he gave them permission. Now this is one of those confusing verses, I'll just be real honest, confusing verses in the whole passage. I mean, what did Jesus have against the pigs? Well, we're talking about a Gentile region here. Now, a Jew would not be raising pigs. They were considered unclean. They would not have raised them. They would not have eaten them, of course. But Jesus gives permission, and the demons leave the man. They enter the pigs, and the man is free. He's in his right mind, verse 35 tells us. The power of Jesus overcame what ailed the man. No matter how difficult the situation was, no matter how powerful the force was that was against this man, Jesus frees him and he's in his right mind. Again, anyone feel like they're in the midst of a spiritual battle this morning? Have we given up on that? I hope we haven't. I hope we realize that those spiritual battles are there for us to claim the power of Christ and say, I already have victory. Now let me walk and move and have my being in that power. It's not your power, it's not mine. Anyone feel like certain forces are fighting against you? Listen, I want to give you a couple truths here this morning. If you're trying to live for Jesus, be sure that Satan is out to make your life miserable. That one's free. If you're trying to live for Jesus, be sure Satan is out to try to make your life miserable, to try to get you to stumble, to trip along the way so you won't get up and keep going. If you're trying to make a kingdom difference in this world, Satan will leverage the powers of hell against you. Why me, Lord? Why are all these bad things happening to me? Why not you? If Satan has completely ignored you, if the power of Satan has not come against you in any way, you ought to be asking, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my faith? There must be something wrong with what I'm doing. Listen, every one of our pictures ought to be up in the post office of hell. Hell's most wanted right here at Dallasburg Baptist Church because we're making a difference for the kingdom of God. And when that doesn't happen, we should worry. We shouldn't be surprised here. We should not be afraid. We should not become paralyzed. Remember, 1 John 4:4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the promise we have. We don't worry that Satan might want to attack us. We don't worry that the powers of the demonic want to cause us to stumble. We claim the powers of him, Christ, who is in us, are greater than he, Satan, who is in the world. And that's the only promise we need. Oh, there are plenty more. There's a lot more hope we can get out of the Word of God, but that's enough. That's enough. His power is greater. Do Jesus told us in Luke 4:18 that we saw many, many weeks ago that he came to set the captives free. And that's exactly what we see him doing for this man who is possessed by a legion of demons. And so if you're here without Christ today, you can be sure you were enslaved to Satan and sin. You're enslaved, and there's no hope out of it apart from Christ. And you can know the great emancipator of souls today if you'll just throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and say, I surrender. All I need is you. All I need is what you have to offer me here this morning. We can have that today. It's no secret. It was a mystery we've seen at times in Scripture, but it's an open secret now. The mystery is gone. There's salvation in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus today, and if Satan is attacking you, there's no reason to live in fear. There's no reason to think you are worthless or you are useless or there's no way you can persevere through this. We claim Christ in us. Christ in us. That's the power. That's where the victory ultimately is. It wasn't in us anyway. And we've got to get that into our heads and into our hearts. So this world and in the powers of it, they're no match for the power we see of Jesus Christ here. Listen, the powers of hell could not defeat Jesus when they had the best opportunity they will ever have in the history of the world. When they had him at the cross there in Jerusalem, when they had him there, that was their best opportunity in the history of the world. They thought they had won, but 3 days later they realized it was done, it was over. And they had lost. If they couldn't defeat him there, what makes you think they can defeat you in your life? What makes you think when you're in Christ, they can defeat you today? They had their greatest opportunity and they failed because the power of Christ is always infinitely greater. In Christ's power, there is freedom for us today, but only if you receive it. If you're walking around here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have that relationship with him, there ought to be fear causing you to tremble as you go about each day. Yet there's freedom and there's power and there's victory in Christ. Thirdly, here this morning, be cautious of the blinding power of sin. Be cautious of the blinding power of sin. A demoniac was set free by the power of Christ this particular day. And notice, there's a whole group of people there in the countryside and in the city, and they couldn't care less. Man was set free from his affliction, was freed from this demonic power that had enslaved him for years, and this group of Gentiles were blinded to the truth of what took place that day. Verse 34, the herdsmen saw what happened to the pigs, and they went and told everybody in the city and in the country. And then verse 35, many people came out to see what happened. You would too. 2,000 pigs go running down a cliff and drown themselves. You'd go look too. They were curious. They wanted to know what's going on here. And all they knew was that the formerly demon-possessed man was somehow different. Something had taken place here. Something was different. He went from being naked to clothed, Scripture tells us. He went from being driven by demons to sitting at the feet of Jesus. He went from being a maniac to being in his right mind. That's the transformation that all of us go through. Not that y'all were sitting on the street corner naked until Jesus clothed you, but we were all in that same position. We were all enslaved to sin. And then Jesus makes that great metamorphosis in our life, and that transformation takes place. This is what the power of Christ can do, and this is what the people in the region didn't care about. They didn't care. They saw a great miracle. They saw something amazing that happened in the life of this man. They saw a great miracle, but that wasn't enough for them. Notice the verses 36 and 37 again. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. Jesus doesn't stay where he's unwanted. They had everything explained. Here's the situation, guys. Here's what happened. This guy was demon-possessed. You know that. You've all dealt with him. And he's been freed. And by the way, 2,000 pigs died in the process. And they say, nah, Jesus, you got to go. You got to go. You got to get out of here. As a matter of fact, we'd prefer you just get out of town. Now, there's a couple truths here that I want us to hear. If you're taking notes, you want to write these down. Hearing God's word is never enough. Hearing God's word is never enough. Do you remember several weeks ago when we talked about the parable of the soils? Remember there were four different soils there? Every single person represented by those soils heard the word of God, heard the truth of God. Every single person here in this story heard the word of God. They heard what took place there. They heard what the power of Christ can do. Made no difference in their life. Made no eternal difference in their life. Hearing the word of God is never enough. Seeing God's work is also never enough by itself. Seeing God's work is never enough by itself. They saw what all of us long to see. The power of Jesus made manifest in our presence. Anybody want to see that today? I do too. That's what happens, though. Every time a lost person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that's the manifest power of Christ for the salvation of somebody who was dead in their sins and is now made alive in Christ. We see it, we just don't get as excited about it as we think we would. And so we pass judgment on these people. Look, you saw a great miracle of Jesus, and you told him to leave. Sometimes I think we do that too. Jesus, you're starting to do something here in our church. People are getting saved. Things are growing. Things are changing. Why don't you leave? We don't like it that way. It's uncomfortable. You should just leave. We like things the way they are. Maybe we say the same thing that these people did as well. Seeing God's work is never enough. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? Remember, Lazarus goes, we're told, to Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes to hell there. And there's this interaction then. There's this interaction, and the rich man says, you know what, this is a miserable place, and if someone would just go back, if you just send Lazarus back and tell my family and friends, they won't come to this place. See, if you just do a great miracle, raise somebody from the dead, they won't come to this place. And do you remember what the story tells us? Jesus said there, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Seeing the great works of Jesus, hearing the words of Jesus is never enough by themselves until transformation has taken place. It doesn't matter what people hear or see if it doesn't move them to faith and repentance. That's what we're getting at here. It doesn't matter what they see and hear if it doesn't move them to faith and repentance. We talked a lot about fear last week. We talked about how it keeps people from trusting Christ, and we see that here today. They wouldn't receive him. They said, get out of here. This fear keeps people from living a victorious life, to experiencing the fullness of what it means to be in Christ, because fear is absolutely paralyzing for people. It sends people straight to hell because of lack of saving faith. Fear is paralyzing. And let me also say this, paralyzing fear is an absolute disease in the church. It's a disease. When we have this fear, it keeps people from serving. It keeps people from being obedient to Christ. And it's a disease in the church. If you're living in fear today, if you're living with these questions, what can I do? I can't possibly. I'm too afraid to step in and do something. I'm too afraid to be obedient to what the Word of God tells me to do. Considering what you're doing to the body of Christ and what we could be doing if everybody was on board and obedient. When will we stop living in fear and in our own strength and in comfort and in fleshly desires and let the power of Christ set us free to worship and to serve and to be obedient to what he has called us to do, to live to his glory? Our own fear, our own sin a lot of times blinds us, but this healed demoniac, this healed demon-possessed man shows us a better way. I want to finish with this last point. Last thing here, point number four is be filled with the proclaiming power of the called. Be filled with the proclaiming power of the called. Notice the response to Jesus in verse 38 and 39. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with him. Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Notice that, by the way, it was kind of subtle there. Go proclaim how much God has done, and he went and proclaimed how much Jesus had done. Trinity right there for you, at least two of them. This demoniac here, turned disciple, has done something incredible. He's called, at least he started out right here. This demoniac turned disciple begged to go with Jesus, and you know that's a sign of true faith. Just write that one down too. That's a sign of true faith. You want to be with Jesus. When you don't want to be with him, when you don't want to be in his word, when you don't want to be in prayer with him, red flags all over the place about my faith, okay? A person with true faith wants to be with Jesus. This man, once he was in his right mind and the power of Christ had set him free, he wanted to be with Jesus. And that should be the desire of every one of us as well. Jesus, though, told him to stay, go home, declare what God has done. In other words, be my witness. So he went home, we're told here, proclaiming throughout the whole city what Jesus had done. Mark 5:19 tells us something very similar. Jesus said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. How he's had mercy on you. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what this man did. He went and told everybody he could find what Jesus had done for him. Now listen, I don't want to overuse this statement, but I do want you to listen here. Jot this one down, and there are a few things that will come after it, but listen to this particular point, all right, that we see here in this demoniac turned disciple. Listen, your salvation contains within it gospel responsibility. All right, I'm going to repeat that. Your salvation contains within it gospel responsibility. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It wasn't optional. It wasn't, you know, check the box on. I don't think it's on our slip here when you come up and join the church. Just check that one if you don't want any gospel responsibility. It's not optional. Your salvation comes with gospel responsibility toward others. If you were once enslaved to sin, but you were set free by the power of Christ, gospel responsibility is yours, and every one of us have to take that seriously. So, what does this look like? Oh, it's broad. Oh, it's the whole Word of God here. It's given to us, but I'll just point out a few things here this morning. The first one, the most obvious gospel responsibility that we have is to share the gospel. You knew that was coming, didn't you? The hardest thing for us to do sometimes, but yet it's right there in our face. This man wanted to go with Jesus. He said, no, go stay. Go stay in your home. Go back to your home and tell people what the Lord has done for you. And he would say the same thing to every single one of us here this morning. Go back to your home and tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. Tell them what Jesus has done. What difference has he made in your life? So you share the gospel. Gospel responsibility number two, you show Christ's love to others. And that's pretty broad too, isn't it? We show Christ's love to others. You know that person that irritates you? That person who says mean things to you? That person that you really don't like to tolerate and you avoid him when you see him coming down the hallway, you automatically have to check into the restroom or something. That's the person we're talking about here. Show the love of Christ to them. You were called to this purpose. You have a responsibility to this. Loving the least of these, crucifying our sense of superiority. Anybody want to say amen there? That's a good spot. Crucifying our sense of superiority. There is no place for that in Jesus Christ's church. We're all in the same boat. Yet we've been made right, not because of us, not because of anything that was special in you and I, but because of what Jesus alone did for us. We need to crucify that sense of superiority and love the least of these. And love and welcome the sojourner, might we say that the guest who comes and visits Dallasburg Baptist Church. Anybody seen a guest here this morning? You said anything to them yet? Welcome, glad to have you. How can we help you? How can we get you plugged in here? Is this a place you would like to serve? Did you say anything to them, or do they just walk out of here and think, wow, those people are pretty comfortable in their own little community? We be and show the love of Christ to them. So we show Christ's love to others. Third gospel responsibility is you teach others the commandments of Christ. Let's not forget that. We have to share the gospel. We have to love people. we have to disciple them too. And some of us may get the impression that that's what you hired me to do. And I'm going to give you the impression that's not what you hired me to do. You bring in your pastors and your leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to do the discipling. And that's a responsibility that every one of us have. And you're probably thinking, some of you, I'm not good at teaching. I'm not gifted in that area. I don't care if you're gifted in teaching. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about life on life discipleship with someone in this church, in this community, who is new in the faith, who is struggling with their walk with Jesus. I'm not talking about sitting down with a book with them and teaching somebody. Life on life discipleship. We're called to it. It's our gospel responsibility. Fourth gospel responsibility, last one here, is to serve Christ's church. Why? So that we can fulfill the mission that Jesus gave us here. Imagine for a moment. Imagine you see somebody and they're laying on the street. They've got their head that's working right and they've got one arm and they're dragging themselves along. You would pity that person, would you not? I mean, they've got another arm, they've got some legs, but they've got one arm in a head that seems to be working, and they're just dragging themselves along. We would pity that person. You think when people look at us, they pity us? So we've got a few working parts and in a lot of the body, just dead weight, we're just dragging along. Our gospel responsibility is to be about the mission Jesus gave us. You want to know your place in that mission? Talk to your deacons. Come talk to me. There's a place for everybody. And it's our responsibility to be involved. Everybody has a place here. Those responsibilities belong to every one of us. And when we shirk these responsibilities, we're being a cancer to the church. May seem like a harsh statement, but we're being a cancer to the church. We can't innovate, we can't grow, we can't truly worship when disobedience reigns in the church. And people just come sit in a pew and they want no part of reaching others for Christ and discipling them and loving them in the name of Jesus Christ. What else have we been called to do? He didn't tell us to come and sit, he said, go and tell other people. We miss that so many times. This demoniac turned disciple caught Jesus' vision here. He had been transformed, and it was his aim then to go and transform the country of the Gerasenes for the name of Jesus because of what he had done here. And folks, listen, the powers of hell are going to be unleashed against you. They're going to be unleashed against this church if we commit to live in the power of Christ. And we shouldn't expect anything different. But just remember, the power of Christ, he who is in us, is greater than he who is in the world. We have that promise to stand on. The power of Christ is infinitely greater. Sin is going to hinder us, though. Let's be people of repentance. Sin will hinder us along the way. So we must flee sin and cling to our calling in Christ. And listen, if there's a lost person out here this morning, sin and Satan are going to do everything they can in your life. Satan is going to use temptation. He's going to use the sin in your life. He's going to use guilt in your life to tell you you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. You're not worthy of the kingdom of God. And what can we say to that? You're absolutely right. We're not, but for Christ. But for Christ. And he already did what was necessary for you to come into the kingdom. For you to join God's family as one of his adopted children. And all he says, whosoever will come. Come. Believe. Believe what Jesus has done on our behalf. Repent of our sins. Turn, go the other way. Remember, repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry. It's fleeing from it. It's turning and going the other direction. Repent and believe is what Jesus said. And all this can be yours. The power of Christ we've talked about this morning is the power you can live in. And you can trust in each day of your life. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that we have a great Lord, a great power who is with us, who is right by our side, never to leave us or forsake us. And Father, we confess in our own sinfulness that we often neglect that power. We're sometimes content with living in our own strength, living in our own power, our own abilities, and we fall flat on our face. Father, forgive us. Help us to see anew here this morning the great power of Jesus and what he can do through us if we'll just live in obedience and be people of repentance and love toward other people. Father, help us to truly take to heart this gospel responsibility that you've given each one of us. And I pray for, if there's a lost person here this morning, that they would see that priority one in that gospel responsibility is to believe it. To believe it and be transformed by it. Let the Holy Spirit work in their life. Don't resist. Father, we ask you to do that here this morning. Speak to us now. Show us if there be any sin, if there be anything hindering us from completely doing your will. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.